How you guys doing tonight? Doing good? That's what I like to hear. Did you guys know the high today was like 90 degrees? 92 degrees? Did you also know it's the first day of autumn? What is going on? I don't know what God's doing with the weather, but he can do what he well pleases because he made it. So yeah. Welcome, everyone, to Friday night service here at Cedar Creek Community Church. My name is Matt Novacek. I'm a deacon here at the church, and I'm excited to be up here with you guys tonight. We've been going through a series here called Building a Strong Christian. Got a couple different topics, talking about humility and love and perseverance, some of the key character traits that are kind of necessary for Christians to grow and strength and just be better suited for adapting into the world and just living an intimate relationship with God. These are some of the basic foundations that we have. And last week, Jerry talked about humility, which was really cool, and how he linked it with anxiety and, well, not that humility causes anxiety, it's that pride does, so you need to be humble. But tonight, we're going to take it to the next step. And I say the next step because these topics really build off of one another. And we're going to talk about love. Love. Just curious, how many of you were alive during 1969? Anybody? Yeah. You get what I'm asking. You can go and flip the next slide. So tonight we're going to talk about building a strong Christian. We're going to talk about the topic of love. And I love this topic because I believe love is probably the foundation, the cornerstone of our faith. And I'm really excited to talk about it. I practiced this last night, and I got to tell you, I was crying almost the whole way through. I didn't bring a tissue like Jerry did last week, so we'll see how this goes. But when I was thinking about this teaching, thinking about love, thinking about what does it mean to be a strong Christian in terms of love, what does working on love really mean for me to become a stronger Christian, I kind of got to thinking like, well, you know, what exactly does it mean to love? Is it only an action? Is it just a feeling? Combination of the two? Is there a third thing? But as I prayed and I wrestled through it, I kind of felt like the same sentence that kind of kept running through my head was, to be a strong Christian, you actually have to experience God's love. And experiencing God's love is very different than knowing God's love. I say that on purpose because I hope you guys are ready for tonight because it's going to be almost nothing but emotion. There'll be scripture references and I'll get knowledgeable and stuff. But the way this one's going to be structured and the way I was working through it, I realized that when you're experiencing something, it's not really knowing it, it's feeling it. So I hope you guys have an open heart, and I hope you guys have an open mind for tonight's topic. And here's how we're going to tackle it. We're going to go through three basic steps, 3 points here. First thing we're going to look at is, well, if we have to experience God's love, I think the first question we've got to ask is, well, what is this love? What is God's love? What does it mean? What does it look like? And there is an answer. Second thing we're going to look at, well, we're talking about building a strong Christian, and we're talking about, well, what is this love? Well, what happens to the Christian when they experience God's love? And then I'll end it with, well, how on earth do I experience God's love? So this is what we're going to work through tonight. I hope you guys are excited, because I'm super excited. And Rob came up to me and he said, the bad thing about having popcorn is that y'all are going to be eating it while I'm teaching. So I think I just have to talk louder than the crinkles. So I hope you guys hear me tonight. So, yeah, there you go. So let me pray. I'm going to pray for an open heart. I'm going to pray for a paradigm shift. I'm going to pray that we experience God's love tonight. Lord, God above heaven, God above earth, God above everything known to man, all of creation, all of the universe, you're here with us tonight. Thousands of churches, probably millions of churches across the planet could be having church at the same time right now. And we know that you're in each and every one of them, and you're also in here with us tonight. And I pray as we go through this, God, that the Spirit would be moving, Lord. I pray intensely for an open heart, God, in each seat tonight. I pray very intensely that we can have a paradigm shift, maybe. Maybe we can experience your love tonight in a deeper way, more intimate way. I just pray, God, that we can feel tonight that we can feel your presence, that we can feel your love, God. And I pray that we can feel what you're asking us to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys ready? You guys ready? One more time. You guys ready? There we go. That's what I'm looking for. Cool. All right. So what is this love? You got to experience God's love. What is it? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, feel free to open them up to 1 John chapter 4. I think this is pretty much the go-to verse. And if you don't have a Bible, you feel free to get up and grab a few in the back that are on the black table there. And when I find 1 John, I will read it for you. All right. So what is this love? Dear friends, chapter 4, verse 7. Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. Here we go, ready? For God is love. What is this love? It's God. What is this love? It's God. God is love. God's very nature, his being, his DNA, if he has any, is love. God is love. If God has DNA, there is a strand, there's code in there that's actually the love double helix. God's very being, his very nature, his very essence is love. Love only exists because God exists. So then, if God is love, how on earth does it come into the physical world? Well, if you stand with me, we're actually going to read the very next verse. Verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So God's nature, his being, is love. And he chooses to express that for us with Christ on the cross. What does that mean? You've got to build a bridge here. What's the gap? In the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, God created man to be with him in a relationship, and he loved Adam and Eve. And he gave them one command, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Adam and Eve bit the fruit. Snake tempted them. Thus, sin entered the human DNA. Just like God has love in his DNA, humans have sin in theirs, embedded, encoded. And all of human history since the beginning, since Adam and Eve, has been one constant struggle of humanity fighting its own nature in some way, shape, or form. That's why there's war. That's why there's famine. That's why there's kidnapping. That's why there's rape. And God looked down on the world and he said, this isn't right. This isn't good. My creation is living, wallowing in sin, and I love them so much that I have to free them from that. But I have to punish their sin. Well, now we have to understand that God, compelled by his justice, must punish our sin because sin needs to be punished, but compelled by his love, must save our soul. Enter Jesus. Jesus comes in, lives the perfect life that we never could. He gets nailed to a cross, innocent man, nailed to a cross. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that means that our sin transfers from us to Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus is hanging up there and he screams, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Jesus became your sin and God crushed it. Because he loved you so much that he wanted to be with you, but he couldn't if sin was inside of you. So he had to remove it from you. God sent his Son to take your sin away so that you could be freed from it, so you could enter a relationship with him because he loves you. That's God's love. It's the physical epitome in human history of God's love in action. Now, let's take it another step further. If that's what God's love is, and we want to experience more of it, because accepting Christ is one aspect of God's love, but then walking with Christ, walking into relationship with God and living the rest of your life is an experience. So what happens to a Christian when they finally experience God's love? We accept Christ, but now we got to experience the love of God wholeheartedly, fully. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means a couple different things. I'm going to run through four basic points on this one. First and foremost, when you've accepted Christ and you begin to experience God's love, your identity changes. If you have a Bible, flip to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Oh, it's in here. Some go eat popcorn. All right, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 24, right here. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are heirs, and now all the promises of God, all the promises God gave to him belong to you. You no longer are an enemy of God. You are his son or daughter. Your identity is changed. Abba is your father. God, Abba, your father. You're a child of God. You're not his enemy. You're a new creation, a new identity, a new name. And what's cool about this is that when your identity changes, something fundamentally changes inside of you. Because you no longer are identified with the world, you are now identified with God. And he's your father, you're his child, and he loves you unconditionally. So when your identity changes, your status changes as well. What do I mean by that? If you actually flip to Romans 8, I know we're flipping everywhere. Romans 8, verse 1. I think I've read this one a lot. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. You can walk with no shame and no guilt because you've passed from death row into God's mansion. You have to understand, sin brings shame. Adam and Eve, when they bit the fruit, first thing they did, they saw each other naked, they went and made clothes for themselves because they were shamed. And sin does that to you. Sin makes you feel guilty. It makes you feel shame. It makes you think you're worthless. Sin brings shame, but Christ brings freedom from that. Christ brings freedom from sin. Christ brings freedom from shame and the guilt. You don't need to be burdened any longer by your past failures or your past mistakes. You become a child of God. You're no longer condemned. You're no longer the enemy. But you are God's friend. You're his family. And he's forgiven everything you've ever done and everything you ever will do. And you are free from the bondage of sin. And you can walk and live shame-free. And when you walk and live shame-free, something else happens. something else happens. You begin to gain confidence. You begin to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am not this timid, afraid, cowering, pathetic human. I'm a child of God. You can flip to Isaiah. I thought you were talking about Jesus. Why are we in the Old Testament? I'll explain. Isaiah chapter 41. So here, God is talking to the nation of Israel. But, if you remember from what we previously read, when you've accepted Christ, you are adopted into God's family, thus making you heirs to the promises given to Abraham. Therefore, when we read anything where God is talking to Israel, that means he's talking to our adopted family. He's talking to us. So in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, but as for you, Israel, but as for you, insert your name, my servant, my chosen one, descended from my friend Abraham, I have called you back from the ends of the earth so you can serve me, for I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. You understand what God is saying? Walk confidently, my child, because I got your back. The God of the universe, of all creation, of everything we've ever known, is saying, I'm for you. God is with you. You can walk confidently, not pridefully, confidently. What have you to fear when the one who created everything is for you? What have you to fear? Who do you have to fear? God of all creation, of all matter, of all existence, of everything that is, was, and ever will be, is living inside of you through the Holy Spirit saying, I'm with you, Matt. And together, we're going to do great things. So stand firm and walk confidently because I am with you. You don't need to be afraid. So if your identity changes, you move from death row into God's mansion, you no longer need to live with shame or guilt. And because you don't have any shame or guilt holding you down, you can walk confidently, knowing that God's will be fulfilled through your life. And when you walk confidently, you can love freely because you don't need to be afraid. There's nothing holding you back. Let's actually read from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. No, go back. Matthew's the first gospel, not the fourth. Chapter 5. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, because we are God's children now. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. But if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you, child of God, are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's going on here? There's nothing holding you back. There's no guilt, no shame, no burden of sin. You're free to walk. You're free to interact with people. You're a free man or woman. You are free to love wholeheartedly the way Jesus does. You not only are free, you're allowed to love. You don't need to hate your enemy. You're allowed to love your enemy. Now, I'll understand, maybe we don't actually have enemies. Maybe we go to work and we don't really have somebody who's really out to get you or something. But maybe not your enemy, but everyone then. Everybody. Whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, Christian or not, you can love everybody. You're allowed to. When you begin to love freely, you begin to love unconditionally. Nobody needs to owe you anything. Nobody needs to make it up to you. Nobody needs to get even with you. You can just love freely, unconditionally. Because you can, you realize that you don't need to hold on to your anger. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to feel timid. Animosity, you don't need to have it. You don't need to feel negativity when someone cuts you off while you're driving. When you get stressed out at work and the paper's just piling up and your work is overwhelming you, you can take a deep breath and say, you know what? The God of the universe is with me. And I love my God and I love my coworkers and I'm just going to work. You can take a step back and know that love leads your actions, your emotions, your thoughts. So that's what happens. You get a new identity, a new name. You're no longer condemned. You can live guilt-free. You can live shame-free. You can walk confidently, knowing that the God of the universe has got your back. And above all, you can live freely because nothing is holding you back. This is what happens to a Christian when they experience God's love wholeheartedly and fully. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, man, I am afraid of a lot of things, Matt. Does that mean God doesn't love me? No. Does that mean I don't love God? No. Does that mean I'm making a mistake? No. It just means maybe we haven't remembered what it's like to experience God's love. So then, we get to the bread and butter, and we ask the question, well, how do I experience God's love? Just real quick, who's got the time? Seriously, I can't see the clock. Okay. Thanks, Sam. How do I experience God's love? This is the secret, right? I want to experience God's love. I want to get emotional. I want to feel it. I want to know that he's here with me. What do I do? Well, I don't know. I'm going to be honest, I don't know. You can put it up, Luke. I don't know. I don't know because there is no blueprint. There's no follow A to B to C. There's no 1 plus 1 equals 2. There's no do step 1 through 5 and you'll achieve. I really don't know how you as an individual, the way you're wired, can experience God's love because I'm not you. But I do know you can. But what I can tell you is how I experienced it. And if you guys are willing to take a sit back and just relax, I'll share a little story with you. By the way, I'm going like really fast through this, so we might get done early. But what happened to me? When did I actually experience God's love? Let me take you back to 2010. I was in The Edge, and Rob, I think it was like the third week of The Edge, and Rob did a gospel presentation, and it finally clicked with me that so that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. That's what it means that Jesus died for your sins because he was a sacrifice once for all time. And so then I finally believed and I came to Christ. And I was been a Christian now for 7 years, 2017, right? Yeah. Wow, that was almost exactly 7 years ago, Rob. Wow. But I didn't experience God's love to its fullest extent yet. In fact, I had walked with God for, 6 years, rounding 7, before I finally did. It took a long time. Mainly because when I did come to Christ, I began to get legalistic with my faith at times. I began to think, there's certain rules that we have to follow. There are laws that we have to obey from Jesus. And if you're not obeying it, well, you're sinning. That's bad. That's wrong. At one point, I really thought that I could earn God's joy. I knew God loved me unconditionally, but I could never really feel it. And because I could never really feel it, I thought I had to earn it somehow, in some way, shape, or form. I kind of had to make God think that he could love me because I was following all these commands. You see, I knew God loved me, but there was a disconnect between my head and my heart. And I didn't really know for the longest time there was a disconnect. Now, there were times I had a lot of spiritual highs. I really did feel as God. There were times during worship. There were times in prayer and meditation. There are times when I'm reading. There's times in small group that I really felt like the Spirit was moving and I could really feel God's presence and his love. But it would always just go away. And I felt dry again. So, fast forward. The job I have now is tough for me. Because it's a job that actually doesn't use any of my skills, my good qualities. It's a job that requires a lot of my weaknesses. And so, the last rounding 2 years now, I've been working on my weaknesses. And let me tell you something, when you've been working on your weaknesses for 2 years, you really learn dependence on God. And I believe God brought me to my current place of employment, my current job, so that he could say, here are your weaknesses, Matt. We're going to walk through them together. And day after day, hour after hour, every night I came home, I just felt weak and tired, and I would pray and became so dependent on God. I pray every morning, Lord, help me get through another day. But God brought me there to work on my weaknesses, and I got so dependent on him, I began to just break down spiritually. God started chipping away at my pride. Kind of like what Rob was talking about last Sunday, you know, if you're not humble, you will be humbled. Well, God was humbling me for a year and a half. So much so that I began just looking for God's love specifically, asking, God, I need to experience your love again. I need to feel that consistently. So, about late May, our small group watched a movie called Ragamuffin. Anybody hear of it? A couple of people? Good movie. It's a biopic about Rich Mullen's life, and as he's struggled with almost a similar issue. And in the movie, there's a preacher he meets by the name of Brendan Manning. Brendan Manning writes a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And after watching the movie, I highly recommend it. I prayed a lot, and I thought about it, and I sat, and I said, "That I can't shake that movie, God. There's something about that movie. Like, I feel like you're speaking to me about something. What is it?" And God said, "Buy the Ragamuffin Gospel and read it." So I did, impulsively. I could have asked Jason for a free copy, but I impulsively bought it. So I had a little skin in it, I guess. $15, not bad. Free shipping, I think. But anyway, so I bought the Ragamuffin Gospel. So now it's about mid-June, 2 months ago. And I'm reading through it, and it's rocking my world. Every page is something new. Every point Brendan makes just blows my mind. And then I got to chapter 3. And he titles chapter 3 the Ragamuffin Gospel. And there's a story in chapter 3 that I want to read to you guys. I'll read it and then I'll kind of explain the point of it. So to give you a little context, Brendan Manning himself struggled with alcoholism for a long period of his life. After Christ, he struggled with alcoholism. And so the story he tells takes place during one of his AA meetings. The meeting opened with a serenity prayer, followed by a moment of silence. The prologue to Alcoholics Anonymous was read from the big book by Harry, followed by the 12 steps of the program from Michelle. That night, Jack was the appointed leader. "The theme I would like to talk about tonight is gratitude," he began. "But if anyone wants to talk about something else, let's hear it." Immediately, Phil's hand shot up. "As you all know, last week I went up to Pennsylvania to visit family and missed the meeting. You also know I've been sober for 7 years. Last Monday I got drunk and stayed drunk for 5 days. The only sound in the room was the drip of Mr. Coffee in the corner. You all know the buzzword, H-A-L-T, HALT. In this program," it's an acronym, he continued, "don't let yourself get hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, or you will be very vulnerable to the first drink. The last three got to me. I unplugged the jug," and Phil's voice choked, and he lowered his head. "I glanced around the table, moist eyes, tears of compassion, soft sobbing, the only sound in the room. The same thing happened to me, Phil, but I stayed drunk for a year. Thank God you're back. Boy, that took a lot of guts. Relapse spells relief, Phil. said a substance abuse counselor. Let's get together tomorrow and figure out what you needed relief from and why. I'm so proud of you. Hell, I never even made it close to 7 years. As the meeting ended, Phil stood up. He felt a hand on his shoulder, another on his face, then kisses on his eyes, forehead, neck, and cheek. "You old ragamuffin," said Denise. "Let's go. I'm treating you to a banana split at Tasty Freeze." What am I getting at? When I finished that chapter, I thought about that story. And I was in my son's nursery, and I was in the rocking chair by myself. My wife and my mother-in-law and Joseph were out in the living room, and I closed the door and I read, and I sat in that rocking chair, and I thought about that story, and I realized something. I'm Phil. I'm Phil, man. And I prayed and I meditated what it meant to be a ragamuffin, what it meant to experience God's love. And I sat there and I prayed so intensely, most intense I've ever prayed in my entire life. And this image came into my head where I'm at the throne of God and I'm just dressed in these dirty rags. And I reach into my pocket and I pull these dirty rags out and I hold them up to my God and I say, "I'm sorry, this is all I got. It's dirt." And God looked back to me and said, "I know. I know, and I love you. Here's a fresh robe." And in that moment, thinking about that, I looked up to heaven and I said, "I can feel your love. For the first time in my life, I could experience God's love." The book rocked me. The story rocked me. And I said to myself, "I'm one heck of a ragamuffin." And God's love just started touching me. For the first time in my life, I was a Christian for 7 years. And for the first time, I really experienced God's love. It took 7 years. And as I was praying, I looked up because, you know, you don't get to relive any moment in your life on earth, but in heaven, I hope I get to relive it. I looked up and I said, "Hey, Matt, I hope you remember this moment because this was the moment you finally felt God's love. And I'm excited to see that moment again." And I finally realized I can't do anything to earn God's love. I can't, and I don't need to try. Because he already loves me. I'm just a ragamuffin. And we're all ragamuffins. I don't think Felicia's here, but last week, after Jerry taught, she walked up to me and she said, "Why don't you wear any shoes?" I said, "Well, it's a testimony to my ragamuffinness." She looked at me peculiar, and I'm sure that didn't mean jack to her. So let me explain. I finally realized that God loves me for who I am. In this moment, he doesn't love me for who I'm supposed to be. He loves me for who I am. Dirty rags, a filthy robe, with no shoes. I love not wearing shoes. It's so fun. You feel the grass between your toes. You feel the cold tile as you walk in from a hot pavement. You have to take your big toe and push it into some tar in the parking lot. It's a fun feeling, trust me. I just love not wearing shoes. It's just one of the happiest things that I can enjoy. I just love not wearing shoes, which is one reason I'm not looking forward to it getting colder, but I am at the same time. I don't know. And I realize, you know, I don't like to wear shoes. At one point, I wasn't wearing shoes. Some of you were here for that spell, just because I don't like it. But then I remember I had a conversation with Brianna, and I said, "You know what? I think I'm going to start wearing shoes again." And she, "Really? Why?" "I don't think anyone takes me seriously when I don't." But then when I realized that God loves me for who I am and not what I'm supposed to be, I realized I didn't care what people thought of me in terms of not wearing shoes. And I said, "You know what? God loves me when I don't wear shoes. And he loves me when I do wear shoes. So I'm just going to live free and walk confidently in my bare feet. That's why I don't wear shoes." I know, profound, right? But that's what happened with me. And I think it's probably different for everybody. You know, God has wired me to be very emotional. Not all of us are wired that way, and that's great. And we can all experience God's love in a way that really reaches out to us. You know, if anything, I just hope my story is just an example for you. Not so much a blueprint, just an example of what can happen when you do experience God's love. I don't know what time it is, but I'm going to pray and end this thing. Lord, God above, master and creator of everything that I know and everything that I am, everything that we are and everything that we know. You know, you look down on us, room full of ragamuffins, and we don't need to earn your love because we can't. And we don't need to try to earn your love, God. We can just live freely because that's what you ask of us, just to live freely, God. And I just pray as we walk out tonight, we would have a paradigm shift. And we begin to think about experiencing your love, God, because that's what makes a strong Christian. The vulnerability, the openness, the humility that we have in front of you. And just to let you pour your love and affection, God, down onto us. I'm convinced now, God, that you love me so intensely and so passionately. I am convinced that you will never let me go now. And the last 2 months of my life have been the best 2 months of my life, spiritually, God. And I'm just excited to see what you do with the rest of us. In Jesus' name, amen.